In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. So this sermon, I wrote it and rewrote it at least four times, maybe one more time this morning. And the reason that I tip you off to that information is because I want you to know how crazy that is. It's eight little verses. It's eight verses. First paragraph is four. Second paragraph is four. What's so difficult about this passage in Colossians? So we still are in a series on Colossians. And I think what's so difficult about this passage is that Paul is dealing with something that has never gone away from the church, that will never go away from the church. And it's something that we always and forever will have to look out for and beware of. That's legalism, false teaching, Gnosticism, where people want to look for new knowledge. They want to elevate themselves by trying to act as if they know things that no one else does, that they have an inside exclusive access to some information that you don't. Therefore, they're now your teacher. Now they're your mentor. And Paul is warning the church at Colossae. He's not correcting them. He's not giving them any specific prohibitions. It's not like the church in Corinth. You know, if you've been in ministry a long time, you get a phone call and you say, "He did what? He said what? I thought I heard it all. But now, here's a new one." Or in the book of Galatians, Paul is really ticked at the Judaizers. He wants them, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Because they're saying, to be saved, now, you first have to become a Jew. You first have to do all these things, and then Christ. Jesus plus. Well, what happens whenever you do Jesus plus anything? It becomes a new religion, a man-made religion. And what does Paul say in Galatians 5? If you allow this yoke of slavery to be put on you, then Jesus is of no advantage to you. He died on the cross for nothing. It's either Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It's either all him or it's all you. There's no two ways about it. And Paul's just warning about this. So let's just start from the beginning here. Like I said, people will always, there will always be from the outside philosophies and wisdom, things that people think go with our Christian faith, like politics. We were at a concert yesterday and God and guns. You know, that's the big deal on the right. On the left, you got God and all your social programs. You know, we have compassion on people. We love people. And those things don't necessarily line up always with our faith. So you'll have things coming in from the outside philosophies, even other religious beliefs, people bringing them in and mixing them. When people talk about meditation or yoga, it's like, well, let's bring that in. That's good stuff, isn't it? You get a little stretch, you get to meditate. Well, it depends on what you're meditating on. And then there's the pressure from within. And Paul's talking about that with some of these teachers, some of these false teachers who want to focus on seeing visions of angels. They want to focus on treating your body harshly. It's religion. It's man-made. It's man's attempt to bridge the gap between us and God when the gap has been bridged by the cross. Again, in Galatians, he says, it's for freedom that you've been set free. In Colossians, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, they're all in Jesus. So everything we need for life and godliness, everything we need for salvation is in Christ. Verse 16, he says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you. Let no one condemn you, in other words. For there is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I just slid that verse right in there. I think it fits pretty good. I'm not adding or subtracting to the scripture. I'm just saying, I think it fits. There is now no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So don't let anyone pass judgment on you. Not for what you eat or drink. Not for what religious observance or what festivals that you go to or don't go to. You know, at one point in time, Israel was set apart for God by the law. They abstained from food. They didn't eat with Gentiles. They went to the temple certain times a day. They gave sacrifices. And that was so people could see that they were God's people. And they did these things called new moon festivals. At first, I thought it was a pagan thing. I think the pagans do something at the beginning of the month. But no, this is a thing for Israel. It's called Rosh Kodesh. They would have a festival, and it's just the beginning of the month. Rosh Kodesh, new month, new moon. And they'd blow trumpets, and they would give offerings. And it's like, praise God for a new month. But verse 17, Paul says, these things are a shadow of things to come. The substance belongs to Christ. He's what all of these things should be pointing to. And now that he's here in the flesh, or he has been here in the flesh, he's Emmanuel, God with us. He filled up the law. And he gave it life, where before any failure on our part would condemn us. But now Jesus took the law and nailed it to the cross. Our debt has been paid, tetelestai. Now we can live for the Lord. Now we can do his will. But how do we do it? Not in our own power. We do it through keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. And as far as holy days or anything that we might observe, again, those things should point to Jesus. Grace Anglican Church down the road from here, they do a Eucharist on all the major feast days. They do morning prayer day to day. And I don't think if you talk to Mike Husted, he would say, well, if you don't do those things, if you're not like me, you're wrong. No, that would be him elevating himself, puffing himself up and saying, this is what you're supposed to do. No, I think what he's doing is he's providing opportunities for people to get together, for people to pray, for people to include God in their daily lives, to worship, and all those people that we honor in those places should be pointing to Jesus. They should be examples of how to live godly lives, to help us to do what Jesus wants us to do. As far as Sabbaths go, Sabbath was made for the man, not man for the Sabbath. We don't keep the Sabbath to serve it. The Sabbath is a blessing to us. It allows us a day of rest. It allows us a day to put our work aside, to spend time with God, to worship, to play, to pray. It's supposed to be for us. We're not supposed to serve it. And what would Jesus say? He would say, yeah, just come on over here. Just be with me. Let's just sit for a while. Talk to me. I know what's going on. Tell me what's happening. It's relationship. And now we can follow the law. It no longer condemns us, but there's wisdom in it. It can help us to live godly lives. And we're actually free to learn. We're supposed to be disciples. We're supposed to be followers of Jesus. We're not necessarily, you don't come into a sport that you play or an instrument that you play and expect that the person knows all the notes, all the fingerings, all the keys, et cetera, et cetera. No, you have to learn. You have to learn those things. And sometimes, if anyone, I'm sure a lot of you had kids that played violin. Violin seems to be the one they always show on TV where the kids are learning. And it's like, it's like, oh, yeah, beautiful. Yeah, great kid. Thank you. But no, we're free. We're free to learn and grow and change. We're not forced to do anything. So therefore, we don't let anyone condemn us for the things that we do or don't do. And then we shouldn't do that to people either. You know, I've known people, well, they made me quit smoking before I could join the church. What? Did they quit every sin that they that they ever did before they joined the church? Probably not. And abstaining from things, you know, watching what you eat, you know, not drinking too much, not smoking. Like, there's conventional wisdom in a lot of those things. But what's more important is the orientation or condition of our heart. If we're going to do something or not do something, then why? Does that bring us closer to Jesus? Union with Christ, to be connected to Him and to His body, is the goal. One commentator says this about religious ritual. There's a danger of observing things like new moon festivals without a true heart to follow God. Later in history, the Israelites continued to observe the new moon festivals outwardly, even after their hearts had turned cold toward God. They readily parted with their bulls and lambs and goats, but they would not give up their sins. They relied on outward observations to cleanse them, even though there was still evil in their hearts. God had severe words for this kind of hypocrisy. Isaiah 1, 13 and 14 says this: stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moon, Sabbath, and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals, I hate them with all my being. They have become a burden to me, and I'm weary of bearing them. What do you want God to say about our assemblies, What do you want him to say about our getting together? I think we have lively faith here. I think we have good worship. I think we really enter into what God wants from us. So I'm not so much worried about this for this group of people. But if you look at the church by and large, there's a lot of religion. There's a lot of ritual. There's a lot of legalism. And it's not in just any one denomination. It's across the board. And I think the reason that Paul puts this right in the middle is, first he tells us who Jesus is. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn from among the dead. After this, he's going to talk about specifically how we follow Jesus. But I think for all of us, even from time to time when you follow Jesus for a long time, it's real easy to fall back into, well, let me just punch my clock. I'm just going to go to church. And sometimes you have to do that. You have to just do the next right thing sometimes. You know, if you're in a bad place, you just got to kind of keep putting one foot in front of the other. But the ideal is that we come here because we love Jesus. We love his people. We want to be together. We want to encourage one another. And we want to change. I don't want to stay the same. And things like ascetic practices, treating your body harshly. I mean, for a little bit, discipline is helpful. But Paul in verse 18, he says, you know, these people are, whenever they do this, they're puffed up. Look what I did. Look what I did for God. You know, I do the prayer hours. I fast. I tithe. What's that sound like? It sounds like the Pharisees, doesn't it? You know, thank you, Lord, you didn't make me like this publican over here. You made me better. You know, anytime I do something where I stick my foot in my mouth, it's like, oh, you know, good thing I'm so much better than them, you know. Paul says, let no one disqualify you insisting on these things. They're gratifying their pride. They're gratifying their sensuous minds. Sensuality doesn't necessarily mean sexual immorality per se. It means anything that we do to gratify the flesh, whether it's food or drink, anything that satisfies a desire we have where the only satisfaction is in Christ. But let no one disqualify you. His word, disqualify, I read one commentator, and he used the word cheat. You ever buy something, you spend a lot of money on it, car, you go on vacation, you go, you get a piece of furniture, and then you're disappointed in it. It's not what you thought it was going to be. What do you say? Man, I got gypped. That's what Paul's saying here. Don't let anybody gyp you. Don't let anybody cheat you out of everything that Christ has to offer, everything that's in him, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, all the glory, it's his, but we get to behold it. We get to look at it. We get to be his ambassadors. We get to be his friends. Don't trade that for some senseless religion that might look good on the surface. You might be healthy physically or something like that, but it has no power to keep us from gratifying the flesh. And as we were praying, I thought of something. As we were praying before the service, religion and relationship. It's kind of, for me, it's kind of like the difference between communism and charity. Communism is mandated. You're going to do this. You have this much money. This person doesn't. They need it. You're going to give it to them. In Christ, if I love that person, I can't stand that they don't have what they need. And I take what I have, I sell my things, and I go and give that to that person without anything, without requiring anything in return. It's mandated versus charity. In our relationship with God, we're not obligated. He doesn't want that. He wants us to want Him. It's not an exchange. We don't, you know, Jesus died for me, so therefore I have to do this. No, I'm grateful that He did this for me. So of course, I want to do His will. And I already tried my plan. It stinks. It got me in a lot of trouble. So, Lord, I'm going to try yours. And I'm not going to do it perfectly. But we do. We try. It's our duty and our joy. It's not our duty because we're obligated. It's our duty because it's who we are. We're His. We're His sons and daughters. We're joint heirs with the King of the universe. So it's our duty to serve Him. It's just who we are. Again, He doesn't force us. And it's our joy. It's our spiritual act of worship. Our spiritual act, our sacrifice, to present our bodies holy and acceptable to God. Our gospel message today says this: take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Who here today needs rest for their souls? Who here today is thinking, man, I wish I could catch a break? Take His yoke upon you and learn from Him. Just kills me. It hits me right in the heart when you hear that the God, the creator of the world, is gentle and lowly of heart. Verse 19, hold fast to the head. Jesus is the head of the church. Literally, He's the head of His body, the church, from whom the whole body is nourished and knit together. Rest for your souls, food for your souls. Doesn't that fill you up? Doesn't that bring life to your situation? What does the letter of the law do? The letter of the law condemns. It brings death to situations. But the spirit of the law, the reason why Jesus gave it to us in the first place, the reason why He came in the first place, is so that we can have life and have it abundantly. So why then would we possibly ever want to try to just follow rules and regulations? Do this, don't do that. It's just silly. And someone's going to say, well, doesn't the scripture also say to be holy, be perfect, because I'm holy? Yeah. That's not what it means. We're holy and perfect because the blood of Christ covers us. Now when God the Father looks down, He sees that we're covered by the blood. And Jesus, our great high priest, intercedes for us to the Father. He's always advocating for us to the Father. So what do we have to do to be saved? Say nothing. It's been done. Just receive it as a free gift. And I'm just glad that I don't have to be perfect anymore. I don't have to try to do everything correctly. I don't have to perform to get him to notice me. Our songs today, it's like we cry out, and he hears you. Come, just as you are, to worship. Don't clean yourself up. Don't pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Don't let anybody give you a hard time for what you wear to church or don't wear to church. These are my church clothes. We actually have a patch that some guys wear. They'll put it on the side of their vest and it says, "These are my church clothes." All that counts is faith working through love. Do you have somebody that loves you? Do you have somebody that you call a friend, that he's willing to get into your mess, to sit with you, to be with you, to give you advice? See, Paul says, don't let anyone condemn you. Don't let anyone pass judgment on you. But he doesn't say, don't let anyone give you some constructive criticism. He doesn't say, don't let anybody in and don't let anybody correct you. We all need friends. We all need people. And I see it every day where people work at home and they're in their office at their house and they're isolated. I don't know how many friends they have. I don't know if they have friends at all. But we need someone that loves us like Jesus does. And I think Carla prayed it before the service. Wherever we go, let people see Jesus in us. Let that flow out of us. Not, well, if you're going to come to my church, you got to quit smoking. Well, you drink too much. No, come to church, please. Hopefully you'll hear the gospel. You'll receive the Holy Spirit. It'll change you. Then you don't want to do certain things anymore. Then Jesus becomes more important than those other things. But I can't stress enough that we need people in our lives that are willing to get into our mess and to help us and give us good godly counsel. All right, I'm running out of time here. I'm going to give you homework. If it's not about do's and don'ts, if it's about Jesus and in relationship with him, I have written down here for the next 30 days, but if you do it for the next week, whatever, I don't care. But don't try to quit anything. Don't try to start anything. Don't go on a diet. Don't stop eating this or quit drinking that. Now, some of you have to pray because I don't want to get any calls like you have a health issue. and I said, don't quit eating cheeseburgers. And you probably should quit eating cheeseburgers. So you got to use your own guidance from the Holy Spirit here to do this. And if you're into something that's totally out of bounds with respect to God, then certainly you got to quit that. Stop it right now. But for the average Christian, trying to become more Christ-like, trying to be more like Jesus, trying to follow him, to serve and love other people, what we're trying to do is get more of the benefits of the treasures, spiritual benefits of being his. So don't try modifying your behavior. Instead, say this: regardless if I eat this or that, regardless of whether I drink this or that, if I spend too much money, if I hoard my money, if I go walking or don't go to exercise. Whatever I do, Jesus loves me. And he died for me, and nothing will ever change that fact. And after you do this for a while, see, this is what it means when Paul says rooted and built up. You're rooted in the love of Jesus. You're rooted in Christ. Once you realize that, then you'll want to start doing things that you know you're supposed to do. Things that you really actually desire. Like, I wish I could quit eating cheeseburgers. You know, this vest is getting a little tight. But by not trying to change your behavior, by knowing that Jesus loves me, then you start to see him pull you in to greater intimacy. And now, those things that I should be doing just start to flow out of me because it's who I am. We're not chained to rules and regulations. And please, if you have a tendency to be legalistic or give people the rules and regulations, well, still invite them to church. Maybe we'll see someone else that doesn't do that stuff. But our desires for Jesus, we want to please him. We want to give him our best. We want to be our best for him. But his yoke, it's easy, and he's gentle and humble and lowly of heart. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just want to be with you. We want to find rest in you. We want to find joy and pleasure and healing through relationship with you. And I know this or that isn't the best for me. So help me to put those things down, spending less time in worldly ambitions and more time with you and other Christians. Lord, give me a relationship with you and relationships with others that bring life. And let me be life-giving to people I love and to anyone within whom I come into contact. In Jesus' name, amen.